Thank you for coming tonight. You know, one of the most frequent questions that I'm asked in the ministry is this: why are there so many different churches and denominations in America and throughout the world? And that's an oft-asked question. And so tonight, we're going to begin to explore that in God's Word. I want you to go to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, to answer this question. We're going to begin in Revelation chapter 2. And in Revelation chapter 2 tonight, we see here two different groups, religious groups, that are mentioned in this chapter. And I believe they provide us some really great insight that's going to help us to understand why there are so many different religious groups and churches and denominations. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 6 is where I want to read first. He's writing here to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Now, many believe that the Nicolaitans were a religious sect that followed a man by the name of Nicholas. Therefore, they were called Nicolaitans. Now, I want you to notice that there were deeds. There were actions. There were specific actions and specific practices that these people followed that distinguished their group from other groups. Therefore, they were labeled Nicolaitans. Why? Because of their deeds. Because of specific actions and things that they did that distinguished them from others. Now, go down to Revelation 2, verse number 14. Revelation 2, verse number 14. He says, "But I have a few things against thee." He's writing now to the church of Pergamos. "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." There was a group of Balaamites here who distinguished themselves apart from other people, other groups, because they held, notice, the doctrine of Balaam. So their beliefs, their doctrine just means your belief system. Their beliefs distinguished them apart from others. So you've got the deeds of the Nicolaitans and the doctrine here of these Balaamites. So let's answer this question. Why are there so many different churches and different denominations in the world? Well, there are basically two reasons, and they're right here in this chapter. Number one, it's because people hold to differences in deed. That is, people and groups hold differences of opinion on what the actions and the practices of the church ought to be. The way the church does things. The way that it functions. The way that it operates. The church's deeds, its actions. There are some people who feel very strongly and they say, "This is the way the church should function. This is the way the church should be run. This should be church polity," which simply means the form of government that runs a church. Every church has church polity or church government. And some people say that the church should have this form of government. Others say it should be this form. Some people say the church should be run this way. Other people say, no, it ought to be run that way. And so you've got these differences of opinion on how the church should function, how it should operate, the deeds, the way the church functions, the deeds of the church. And so you got differences of opinion on that. And that's one reason why you have different groups and different denominations and religions and so forth. And then the other reason why you have so many groups out there is because not only do people hold to differences in deed, but they all, which we saw there in Revelation 2:6, but then also it's because groups hold to differences in doctrine. That is, what the church believes, what it teaches. So one church says, "We believe that you are saved And you gain entrance to heaven by keeping the rules of the church and by your good works. Another group over here says, no, we believe that salvation is by God's grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. All right, so are those two diametrically opposite views? Well, Amos 3:3 makes a statement, ask a question. It says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Paul taught the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:10, taught that a local congregation of people should be perfectly, this is the words he used, perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, that doesn't mean they're cookie cutters, but as far as the overall thinking processes of the church, the way that it operates, the way that it functions, the way that it believes, there's some commonality. There's some there is some people that believe and they're joined together in the same mind, he said, and in the same judgment. Now, that's why there's over 38,000 Christian denominations. Differences indeed, the way the church should function, differences in doctrine, what groups of people believe. And really, when you stop and think about it, it really does make sense that there would be different groups like that, because now obviously if everyone, you know, held to a literal interpretation of the Bible and they recognized the authority of God's Word and they recognized the Apostle Paul and his distinct message and apostleship, obviously there'd be a lot better chance that we'd be on the same page. But here's the thing. Think of it this way. I want you to think of it in this term. When you think about the differences in 38,000 different Christian, I want you to think about this. If you and another person were thinking about a business partnership, and you were thinking about putting together and framing a business partnership, and you both had diametrically different views on the way the business ought to be run, will that make a good partnership? Yes or no? Obviously, no. Obviously, you're not going to accomplish much because you're going to be too busy doing what? Fighting and arguing and bickering. And so that's not going to make a good partnership if you believe that the business should be run this way and then your partner here believes it ought to be run another way. That's not going to have the framework of being able to accomplish much there in that business. It's not a good situation. Now, there are some, and I'm sure you've heard this, there are many who have tried to downplay the importance of doctrine. And there are many that say, and you've probably heard this, let's just forget all of our differences and let's come together as one. Well, that really is kind of warm and fuzzy pie in the sky type of thinking. Because the Apostle Paul taught that doctrine matters. Doctrine matters. And he taught that doctrine really should divide. Now, I'm going to prove it to you here in a second. But the Apostle Paul taught that doctrine, what you believe, ought to create a dividing line. The Apostle Paul taught that. The Apostle Paul never had this idea of, well, just as long as you believe in God and you believe in Jesus, let's all come together and be one. Go to Galatians chapter number 1, and let me show you something here. And we're going to look at some verses now. Galatians chapter number 1. This is all introduction so far, okay? Galatians 1, verse number 6. We haven't even gotten into the meat of this thing yet. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul is writing here to a group of churches in Galatia that have been basically under attack. There are people that believed in Jesus. These weren't people who didn't believe in God and didn't believe in Jesus. We call them Judaizers. There were Jewish legalists that had infiltrated the churches of Galatia and were trying to convince them, you've got to keep the law, you've got to be circumcised through that religious rite if you really are saved, if you really want to be saved. Yes, they said you should put your faith in Christ, but it's faith in Christ plus this, 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 and this. And so Paul is writing to straighten out the controversy, and notice what he says in verse 6. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, that was Paul, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that what? Trouble you, and notice this, would pervert the gospel of Christ. So they had a different belief system than what Paul taught them. There was a different doctrine. He said they're perverting the gospel of Christ. Now look at verse 8. How should they respond? Did he say, hey, you know what? They may have a little different twist on it, but they believe in God. They believe in Jesus. They're sincere. Get them in there and let's all be one. Is that what he said? Look at verse 8. He said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Would you agree with me that Paul is teaching that doctrine should be a divider there? Yes or no? Clearly, he said doctrine should divide. I'll tell you what. Go with me. We'll just look at a couple more. Look at 2 Thessalonians. Go to the right, several books, to 2 Thessalonians. Through Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And then you're going to make your way to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Let's look again. We had some believers who were walking disorderly. They were in their deeds. They were doing wrong in the local church. They were not functioning in the local church like they should have. So now we're dealing with deeds and doctrine. And he says in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 6, look what he says. He says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Look down at verse number 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle. So this is a brother or sister that does not hold to this doctrine. Note that man and have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Do you agree that doctrine he taught should be a divider there? Yes or no? Yes or no?
Yes.
Oh, okay, yeah. Now, let's go to the next book, 1 Timothy. Just turn a page probably. 1 Timothy 1:20. Here he's going to mention two guys. Again, these aren't heathen idolaters. These are guys that were, quote, Bible teachers. And he says in 1 Timothy 1:20, last verse there, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. Notice what he did here. Whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. These guys were holding to some false doctrine. What was it? Go over to 2 Timothy and you'll learn what the doctrine was. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, these weren't Christ rejectors, but these were some guys who had gotten carried off into some bad doctrine. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 16. 2 Timothy 2:16. He says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So here he includes another guy in here. Now look, notice verse 18. Who concerning the truth have erred. They've gone astray. How? Saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. These weren't guys who denied Christ or denied God or were falling down before idols. These were guys that claimed to believe in Christ, believe in God, believe the Bible, but yet they'd gotten carried off into some false doctrine teaching these people that the resurrection had already happened. And of course, if that was true and the resurrection had already happened, then what that would mean is that they weren't in the time of grace anymore, and that they were in the time of the tribulation, of the time of wrath. And so they were dispensationally off and were teaching wrong dispensationally. And so Paul takes care of this thing and he rebukes them and he creates a dividing line there. So Paul taught that doctrine should divide. Now let me qualify that by saying this. When I say that doctrine should divide, I'm talking about major doctrinal issues. I am not talking about petty differences in preferences. I'm not talking about that you believe the choir ought to wear robes and I don't. And so you're going to go start another church because you're upset and you're going to divide. You know, I'm not talking about things like what you believe about who the sons of God are in Genesis 6. The sons of God came in into the daughters of men, and you believe one thing, I believe another. So, buddy, we're just going to start our own church denomination based on Genesis 6. I'm not talking about stuff like that. I'm not talking about petty differences. I'm not talking about minor things where good, godly men disagree. I'm talking about major doctrinal issues like the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the virgin birth, the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ, the doctrine that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Things like that we cannot compromise. And we have to realize that those kind of things create division and should. Amen. And should. And that's what Paul taught. I'm still in the introduction on this thing, okay? Now, Paul said, I see a part two coming. Well, unless the Lord comes back, we got time. Amen? Now, let's discuss the subject of church and denominational names. But before I get into this, I'm going to give you some principles on this from the Bible. But before I get into it, I just want to be up front. Again, I kind of want to make this a family type discussion. But you may have noticed that there are times in conversation verbally and even in literature where we will take our church name and we shorten it to Crossroads. And we don't put our full name, which is Crossroads Baptist Church of Daytona Beach, Florida. That's our incorporated name, Crossroads Baptist Church of Daytona Beach, Florida. I had a dear, dear brother in the church that I happened to respect a great deal. And he asked me about that. And I appreciated that. And I explained to him why sometimes we just say Crossroads. Or sometimes if we're doing some outreach literature, we just put Crossroads and so forth. And he said to me, you know, I understand that. I get the logic. I agree. But I just think that you ought to explain it to everybody. So I'm not going to tell you who it is. He's here tonight. But I want to thank that brother for his honesty and in being candid. And you can thank him for this message tonight, if you knew who it was. I had already planned on preaching on this and discussing this. But he kind of lit a fire under me, you know, and got me going a little bit, which was a really good thing. And so I appreciate that. People may say, and you may have heard, or you may have thought, oh, Pastor Dan has changed our name. Or Pastor Dan has committed the unpardonable sin. He's taken Baptist out of our church name. And I just want to say that that's not true. We are incorporated. Okay, legal documents as Crossroads Baptist Church of Daytona Beach, Florida. And I don't have the power to change that. If it were to change, if we ever changed it, it would be because the church leadership thought through it, talked about it, discussed it, thought it was a good idea to bring to the church. Then it would have to come to the church, and then the church would have to think about it. The church would have to toss it around. The church would have to discuss it, and then the church would have to decide to change it. So I don't have the power to do that. So you can get that out of your thoughts. Now, but you say, well, then why is it sometimes you just say Crossroads? Well, let me explain why. And this isn't a full explanation. I'm probably going to get deeper into it next Sunday night. But when I introduce myself to somebody, okay, let's say, for instance, that I have never met Kyler. And when I go up to introduce myself to Kyler, I don't know about you, but I seldom ever say, go ahead and tell me your name. I'm who? Go ahead. Kyler Kent. Okay, that's right. Kyler, you got it. And then I say, I am Daniel John Proctor of Cape Girardeau, Missouri. I don't introduce myself that way. I would probably just say, oh, hey, man, how you doing? I'm Dan. Good to meet you, Kyler. Or I would say, hey, I'm Dan Proctor. Now, my legal documented name is Daniel John Proctor, but I seldom ever introduce myself that way. Now, am I being dishonest by saying Dan? No, I'm not being dishonest. I just don't always use my middle name. I just shorten it and say, I'm Dan, or I'm Dan Proctor. Some of you, very few of you probably use your entire name when you introduce yourself, your legal given name. And in fact, you don't want anybody to know your middle name. And if I were to say my wife's middle name, she's right now going. And if I were to do it, I'd have a big frying pan mark right here Wednesday night when I came into church. And we do that with the church. And I would venture to say that many of you probably do that when you're out and around town. If people say, where do you go to church? A lot of you probably say, well, I go to Crossroads, you know, down at Clyde Morris Boulevard. And so, you know, that's what we do. Now, here's the question. I want to tackle some questions here. How did there get to be so many different denominational names? And where did the names come from? Is there any one group that has the right and biblical name? And what does God's word say about church names? These are just some of the questions we're going to answer here in the next couple weeks. Now, I want to give you a series of principles. The first one is this. Religious names and labels are used to identify groups. Let me say that again. Religious names and labels are used to identify groups. Now, when you go to the store, say the grocery store, when you walk into the grocery store, what do they have on everything there? What do they have on all the groceries? They got labels. Why do they put labels on them? Yeah, they put a label on it so that you, first of all, you know what's inside it. And number two, you can identify one thing from another. Well, the same is true of church names and church groups. We put a label or a name on it to distinguish it or to describe it. To distinguish it or to describe it. Let me look at a few modern day examples, then we're going to look at a Bible example. Here's a couple modern day examples. There's a religious group that calls themselves Pentecostals. And I'm not picking on anybody. I'm going to pick on Baptists too when we get into this. Okay, so I'm not picking on anybody. I'm giving you some illustrations. Somebody calls themselves Pentecostals. Well, right away, when you hear that name, you know that's going to describe a group that bases their teachings and puts a lot of stock in the events that surrounded the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. They're Pentecostals. They're going to go back to that day of Pentecost, and they're going to base a lot of their teachings from that. And that's going to be the foundation. If somebody says, I'm a Lutheran. Well, okay, then that's going to describe a group that bases their teachings, most likely, on the beliefs of Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer. Somebody says, I'm a Calvinist. A Calvinist, then, that's somebody who follows the teachings and the doctrine of John Calvin. Somebody says, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Remember, religious names and labels identify groups. That's what they're used for. Somebody says, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. You know, the Florida Hospital up here is owned by Seventh-day Adventists. So you see that, and you right away can figure it out. This is a group that holds precious and sacred the seventh day of the week. They put more stock in that day. That's a special, significant day to them in their religious system. The Sabbath day, Saturday. The seventh day. Somebody says, I go to the Roman Catholic Church. Break down the name, and what does it mean? The word Catholic, look it up in Webster's Dictionary. Catholic means universal. So Roman Catholic Church is a group that believes themselves to be the universal church founded in Rome during the time of the Roman Empire. Thus the name Roman Catholic Universal Church. Baptist. What word does Baptist come from? Baptize. So if someone on the outside's looking in, they're going to think Baptist. Okay, that's a group that that's going to describe a group that places special emphasis on the importance of baptism. Baptism is a really, really important issue to that group because they called themselves Baptist, baptizers. Well, let's look at a biblical example of this. Go with me to Luke chapter 1, the Gospel of Luke chapter number 1. I want to look at a biblical example of this, a man that was given a name. He was given a label. And most of you probably already know where I'm going. Anybody have an idea? What man am I talking about? John the Baptist. Somebody says, well, he must have been named that because he was going around starting Baptist churches. No. Look at Luke chapter 1. Now, the first thing I want to look at here is what did God desire for his name to be? All right, go to Luke 1, verse number 13. But the angel, now the angel sent from God. So this is God speaking through the angel. The angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, that's John's dad, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name what?
John.
Go down to verse 59. 59. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called what?
John.
What did God want his name to be?
John.
Did God say name him John the Baptist?
No.
What did God say to name him?
John.
I did some study, and John is mentioned 80 times in the Bible. John is mentioned, this John, this particular John. Okay, I made sure I took out the references to, John the Apostle. This particular John is mentioned 80 times in the Bible. 65 of those times, he's just John. 15 of those times, he's called John the Baptist. So only 15 out of 80. So I wonder if God said, call him John. His parents called him John. I'm sure he grew up and he was just John. How in the world did he get the label John the Baptist? Go to Matthew chapter 3. Go back two books. Let's go back to Matthew 3. And let's see how he got that label. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 1. Matthew 3, verse number 1. Here's one of those 15 times. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye. He's preaching to Israel. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that's going to come from heaven to earth, that kingdom that's coming is at hand. They knew that God prophesied that a kingdom would come, and he said, it's at hand. He said, it's near. Let's skip down here. Let's read verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were what?
Baptized
of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the... And what's he preaching? What's he looking for? He's not preaching grace. He's preaching what?
Wrath
to come. Look down at verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So why was he called John the Baptist? Yeah, he was called Baptist for the simple reason that the core of his ministry revolved around the issue of water baptism. Listen. His mission was to prepare Israel for the coming of their Messiah and the coming of their kingdom. He said, the kingdom is near. The Messiah is coming. Your Messiah and your kingdom's come in Israel, and you need to repent in view of the fact the Messiah's coming. And water baptism is what identified the remnant of believing Israel that believed and acknowledged John's message. And they admitted their need of cleansing. Baptism was a form of ceremonial cleansing. You see, in Ezekiel, way back in the prophet, Ezekiel 36, God said that when I bring in your kingdom, Israel, I'm going to sprinkle you with clean water. He said, I'm going to sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. The Bible says in Luke 7, 29 and 30, that the way a Jew justified God during that time period, in that dispensation, the way you justified God, the way you said God's right and I'm wrong, the Bible says they were baptized with the baptism of John. The way that a person rejected the counsel of God wasn't by rejecting Jesus Christ, like today. The way that a person rejected the counsel of God, according to Luke 7:30, is it said they refused to be baptized by John. That's the way they refused the counsel of God. So water baptism was the core issue. It was the dividing line. People called him John the Baptist, the baptizer. Now, did God give him that name? Yes or no? No. People called him that because his entire mission revolved around the issue of water baptism. Is that clear? Say amen if it's clear. All right. Now, very similarly, in church history, if you look at church history, when certain groups would take people that had been baptized as babies or they'd been baptized as infants, and then what they do is they'd say, now to get into our church, you have to be rebaptized again. And so their opponents, that made them mad. Because they were basically saying, well, that baptism doesn't do you any good. You got to have ours. And so the opponents of these people called them Anabaptists. They said, you're a bunch, Anna means re. You're a bunch of rebaptizers. You're a bunch of Anabaptists. They didn't call themselves that. Their opponents called them that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We look at John the Baptist, who was John the Baptizer. The core of his mission was to baptize people in water. Now you compare that with Paul, who of course came along years and years and years and years later after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Of course, John is preaching on that side of the cross. Now Paul's on this side of the cross. And so it's a different dispensation, different time period. It's years later. Notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:17. Many of the Corinthians were using baptism as a divisive issue. And so Paul says in this chapter, I'm glad I didn't hardly baptize any of you when I was there, lest you say you were baptized in the name of Paul. And then he makes a statement. This is right about the time of his third missionary journey. So we're getting later on here in the book of Acts, and he says in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to what? To baptize, but what was the core of his mission? To preach the gospel. Of course, that's the gospel of grace that he'd been given from heaven. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made in effect. Different gospel than John the Baptist. I mean, Christ hadn't even died and rose again when John the Baptist was on the scene. Paul said, my mission isn't to baptize. My mission is to preach the gospel that I got from direct revelation of Jesus Christ after his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. Now, you say, why? Different time period, different mission, different purpose. Was Paul ever called Paul the Baptist? No, he was not. Why? Well, because his mission didn't revolve around that issue. In fact, there's not one record of one baptism on his entire first missionary journey. He preached the gospel to thousands in Galatia, the regions of Galatia. Many, many got saved, but there's not one record in the record book of any baptisms. Now, listen closely. It's not that Paul didn't do it. It's not that Paul preached against it. It's not that he said, don't do it. But it wasn't the core of his mission. So that's why he's not. That's why he's not called Paul the Baptist. John was called John the Baptist because that was the core of John's mission, what he was called to do. Now, one time they did try to give Paul a label. He was in Lystra and he was preaching the gospel and he healed an impotent man that had been crippled from his mother's womb. And the Greeks there in Galatia, they said, "We got a label for you. You're Mercurius. That's what we're going to call you. You're Mercurius." You know who Mercurius was? That was the messenger god of the Greeks. And he was the chief spokesman. So they said, "You're Mercurius." Don't ever call me that, all right? Mercurius. And so Paul said, "Oh, no, no. Don't you put that label on me." There were those that basically tried to call themselves Paulinians in Corinth. And they said, "I'm of Paul." We're going to talk a lot more about that next week. But Paul again rebuked that entire concept of them labeling themselves as Paulinians. You see, names are labels. And they are supposed to identify people, beliefs, and groups. Sometimes the label can originate from the group's opponents. Let me just say this, because you may think that I'm saying that names and labels are a very bad and evil thing. I didn't say that. Okay, you got to understand, it's not that names and labels are evil. But we've got to understand the second principle tonight. And that is that not only are religious names and labels used to identify groups, but here you got to get this, religious names and labels are man-made. Did y'all hear me tonight? They're man-made. When it comes to the issues, when it comes to the issue of a church or a denomination, a denominational name, it is not a Bible issue. It is clearly a preference issue. It is a man-made issue. Now, there are over 38,000 denominational names in the Christian realm. Is there one group out of the 38,000 who can honestly say, "Our name is God's name"? Our name is the name that God has commanded the church to be named, and our label is of divine origin. Can anybody say that? No. Now, there are some that might claim that, but they aren't doing it based on a solid exposition of Scripture. The Apostle Paul started scores of churches. The Apostle Paul, as we know, wrote to many of those churches. How did Paul address the churches? Look, you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 2. Let's go back to the beginning of the letter. How does he address the church here? He says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus." Very generic. Go back, go to chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let's look at another example here. He just says, "The church of God, which is at Corinth." Look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. Verse 19. 1 Corinthians 16, 19. He just says, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you, much in the Lord, with the church that's in their house." He just calls it the church that's in their house. Go to Galatians. Right after Corinthians is Galatians, chapter number 1. All right, we're just going to kind of work our way through here, so just be turning real fast. Galatians 1, we're going to go in order though. So Galatians 1, 2, he says, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the," what does he call them? Churches of Galatia. Okay, go to the next book, Ephesians. Just go forward a few pages. Let's go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. And he says here, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." That's how he greets the church. Look at Philippians. Go to the next book. Philippians chapter 1. He says here, Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. All right, let's go forward. Go to 1 Thessalonians. Okay, go through Colossians. There he just, again, he calls them the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Now go to 1 Thessalonians 1, verse number 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the what? What does he call it? The church of what? Church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 1, 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the what? Church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to, I'll just read this to you for time's sake. If you go to the very last book Paul wrote, he wrote it to a man named Philemon. And here's what he said to him. He greets Philemon and he says, I also want to greet our beloved Appia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Now, listen closely. There is not one record in your Bible of Paul ever naming his churches that he started by a denominational name. Paul always addressed the churches by a very generic name. Now, I've got to be honest with you, and I've got to tell you the truth. This is just the facts. He always addressed the churches by a generic name. They were just churches. The church in your house, or the church that's in Christ, or the church that's of God, or the church with the saints of God. That's how I greeted him. Now, if that doesn't satisfy a person, we can always go outside of Paul. And we can go back and we can look at passages like Acts chapter 8, verse 1. I'll just quote it to you for time's sake because I'm running out of time. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution, listen, against the church which was at Jerusalem. Just a generic name. Same thing in Acts 13, verse 1. This is the church that Paul went out of. And it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch. Just a generic name, the church that's at Antioch. You could also go to 1 Peter. I'll read this to you. 1 Peter 5:13. The church that is at Babylon. He said, saluteth you. The church that's at Babylon, Peter said. You remember we were back in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and that's a series there of churches. How does Jesus Christ address the churches in Revelation 2 and 3? It's Jesus speaking unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Write these things, saith he. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira. He calls it the church in Sardis. He calls it the church in Philadelphia. He says the church of the Laodiceans. He calls that church the church of the Laodiceans. There are a few times where Paul calls it the church of God. And I know there is a denomination called the church of God. So they may think, well, that's us. But that won't hold water because, number one, that wasn't the church name. That wasn't the denominational name. When Paul says you're the church of God, he's just describing who the church belongs to. He's describing the origin and the source of the church. And Paul doesn't call every church by that name. He just occasionally will use that as an expression to describe the church, just like he described it as the church, the body of Christ. He's just describing the church. It's the church that's of or from God. Our origin and our source is in God. It's the church, the body of Christ. See, it's just an expression. Let me shock you. I know I've already shocked some of you, so. Even the label Christian didn't pop up until Acts 11:26, which was years after Christ rose from the dead. And it wasn't because believers called themselves Christians. Man, you talk about an overused term today. We've got Christian bookstores, Christian magazines, Christian bracelets. We've got Christian music. We've got Christian movies. Everything is, well, we just want to slap the label Christian on it. Woo, boy, I want it. Well, let me just surprise you a little bit. They didn't call themselves Christians. It was the unbelievers that labeled them that. And I'm not against the term. Don't get me wrong. I'm not against it. It's not evil. It's not bad. I just want you to know the label Christian. You ready for this? It's only used 3 times in the whole Bible. We use it in everyday conversation for everything. It's only used 3 times in the whole Bible. Shock you again. Never 1 time did Paul ever use the term. The Apostle Paul never used it in any of his 13 letters. Never used the label Christian. So my point is this, and again, I'm not against that term at all. I'm not against the label Christian. But here's my point. Religious names and labels, as it applies to the local assembly, the local church, are man-made in their origin. There is not one name that is sacred and holy to God. Now, why are we called Crossroads Baptist Church? Is it because God commands us to be called Baptist? Is it because the Bible requires us to be Baptist? Good. Is it because we see a biblical precedent of churches in the Bible being called Baptist? No, there's not one record of even one church. There's not a record of one of Paul's churches being called Baptist churches. There's not one example of it. So, why do we have the name? Well, let me get really deep and really profound. You ready for this? This is so deep and so profound, it's going to go right over some of your heads. The reason why we are called a Baptist church is because the man who started our church gave it that name. I'm sorry. But that's it. John Strutz, who we honored several years ago, and he's home with the Lord now. John Strutz came to Daytona Beach in 1965 and wanted to start a church. He didn't start it out of any other church. He just came, started a church. He said, in fact, you know what? He didn't even name it Crossroads. He named it Daytona Beach Baptist Church. One man made that decision. One man, the one man who started it. He started it. He named it. Now, to bring greater clarity and to lessen the confusion with other churches, we decided several years ago as a church, and we voted on it, that we would eliminate the words Daytona Beach, and we would replace it and insert the word what? Crossroads. Now, again, that's a personal preference issue that wasn't mandated by Scripture. Why'd we do it? We just made a decision that we thought was expedient. We made a decision as a church body, and we voted on it, and that's why it happened. Wasn't that we had some Bible verse, yet we just thought this will help us. This will be good. So religious names and labels are supposed to identify a group. That's why they do it. Religious names and labels are there to identify groups and to distinguish groups. Religious names are man-made. Now, having said that, are names and labels evil? No. God's word doesn't forbid giving a name to a local assembly. It's not that God, we don't have any example of a name, but yet the Bible doesn't forbid it. The Bible doesn't say, well, don't you do that. Of course, there's some things to consider about your name, right? Because a name is a label. So you don't want to give a false impression, or you don't want to be offensive. You don't want to create confusion, because the mission of the local church is far too important to let a name do that. To cause confusion. Listen, folks. Next week, we're going to look in the Bible at what I can find as the only attempt to denominationalize in the Bible. There was an attempt to denominationalize in your Bible. And next week, we're going to see what that attempt was and how it turned out and what God thought about it. And I'm going to talk with you about the name Baptist. You're going to be very shocked, I think, when you discover how many Baptist denominational groups there are in America. When I say Baptist, you think of our church. But the truth of the matter is, I'm not going to give it away, but next week we'll find out how many different Baptist denominational groups there are, and what a diversity they are in beliefs. I'm going to share with you some things next week that I think will really be very helpful to you. So we're going to go ahead and stop for tonight. And next week, I'm going to give you two more principles on religious names and labels in the Bible.